Good morning. Many years ago, in a small town in England, two brothers were convicted of stealing sheep. In accordance with the punishment of those days, they were branded using glowing hot iron in the forehead with the letters S and T, which meant sheep thief. One brother, unable to bear the stigma, the shame, fled to a foreign land where he died full of bitterness and was buried in a forgotten grave. The other brother chose not to run away. He said, "I can't get away from the fact that I once stole sheep, but I will remain here and make the best of it. I'll change my way of living, do what's right, and try to get back the respect of my neighbors as well as my own self-respect." Many years passed, and he gradually established a reputation for his integrity and respectability, his honesty and worth. Then one day, a stranger was in town, probably a tourist, and he happened to notice this old man with the letters ST on his forehead. He asked one of the local people what that meant. After pondering for a while, the local villager said, "It all happened so long ago, I can't remember. But I really think the letters mean saint." Having a good reputation reaps many rewards. In practical terms, it is easier for us to choose a tried and tested brand that has a solid reputation of producing quality products than with a relatively new brand. At work, we have no problem following a boss who has a reputation of being kind and fair to his employees compared to a boss who is a bully or unfair. Or if we flip the situation, the boss has an easier time hiring an applicant, an employee who received good word from his referrals than those who doesn't have any referrals at all. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:1, "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver or gold." Ecclesiastes 7:1a also says the same thing. It says, "A good name is better than expensive perfume." Having a good reputation, whether individually or collectively as a group, is a good thing. And today, as we continue learning from the book of Thessalonians, we will see how this good and resounding reputation plays out. And I pray that as a church, we can learn the benefits that can be reaped from being a church with a good reputation. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 1:6-10. And I would like to request everyone to please stand as we honor God's word. Verse 6. "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Let's pray. Lord, may you bless your word. We thank you for this wonderful morning that we are gathered here once again to sing beautiful songs of worship, just magnifying your greatness, your holiness, and how beautiful you are, Lord. At the same time, Lord, we thank you because we are able to hear your word today. And Lord, as we learn and skim through our passage this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us, would guide us, Lord, to better understanding of your word. And I pray at the end of this sermon, you will be glorified and we will be more like you. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. May you please take your seats. When Paul started his ministry in Thessalonica, he ministered to them a such a very short time period, just a couple of months. Thessalonica is an interesting city because it is considered a free city, which means though it is under the Roman Empire, they allowed Thessalonica to be ruled by its own citizens. This resulted in Thessalonica becoming a political and commercial hub in all of Macedonia, much like Cebu City is to the province of Cebu. So here, Paul preached in synagogues and ministered to the Thessalonian believers. As the new church was growing, of course, Paul eventually encountered persecution. Paul received threats and violence, especially from the Jewish leaders in that city, for concern that the Thessalonian believers will also be persecuted like him. Paul decided to leave Thessalonica for their safety. Now, the reason why I needed to establish and share this background is for us to remember that when Paul left the Thessalonians, they were a very new church. I'm talking about most of the members being new, most of them just months old Christians. It's very much like the time back in high school when our section hired a choir instructor for our Christmas presentation. So yeah, I was also in the choir sa una. I was third year back then, and all of us, just to establish, third year high school students, we're all new, we're not experienced singers. So the choir instructor really extended her patience towards us. And being third year high school students, we did not take our practices very seriously. So we practiced for a couple of weeks. Then a few weeks, just 1 to 2 weeks before the event, the instructor left us. We practiced on our own. So we were shocked. So we were left to practice on our own, leading to the remaining days of the event. And let's just say, on the day of the event, with all our Santa costume and the Santa hat, with all the choreography, we crashed and burned. I don't know about the choir instructor, but when the Apostle Paul left the Thessalonians, we know that he was worried for the very new believers of Thessalonica. He could be thinking that because of the persecution, they are left in a very troubling state. That because of the affliction, many would turn their backs from the faith. So, Paul sent Timothy. Timothy was tasked to check up on them. And when Timothy came back, Paul received pleasing news of their faith. Overjoyed, he spared no time and wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. So, what pleased Paul? Verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Paul says that the Thessalonians, the new believing Thessalonians, became imitators. The word comes from the Greek mimesis, which means to follow or to mimic, much how ancient Greeks mimic the human body in their marble stone statues. So, who did they imitate? They imitated the apostles, Paul, Timothy, Silvanus, and of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that the Thessalonians might have imitated from the apostles and Jesus Christ. But what is clear in the verse is that much like the apostles, they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Being a Christian in the time of Paul was difficult. As disciples' numbers grew, so did suspicion from two prominent authorities at that time. The first prominent authority, the pagan Romans, and second, the Jewish leaders. For the Jewish leaders, associating yourself to Christ would mean being ridiculed or looked down upon, for they saw Christians as a follower of a mere commoner from Nazareth. For the pagan Romans, on the other hand, associating yourself to Christ would mean getting treated like a common criminal. And sharing the gospel is often viewed as a form of treason against the ruling kings. So this is persecution ranging from ridicule and isolation to getting arrested, tortured, and killed. The church in Thessalonica experienced the same. When the Apostle Paul preached the word to the Thessalonians, they too received the gospel with much affliction. And we can see this degree of persecution played out in Acts 17, 5-8. It says, "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things." Let me paint a picture for everyone. The persecution was so intense that the Jewish leaders got a small group of wicked men, I can probably imagine some sort of gangsters, and formed a mob. This mob then went around cities and the streets, alleys, and set the whole city in an uproar. All this chaos just to weed out the Apostle Paul. And to add a little bloopers in the passage, we learn that may nadamay pa na household. The household of Jason, who the mob mistakenly thought that the apostles were hiding in. Who here shared the gospel in IT Park and all of a sudden the whole Cebu City went in an uproar? The affliction was that intense. Yet we learn that in spite of all this affliction, they received the word with grumbling, regret, no, with joy. With joy of the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit." It is true that the difference between happiness and joy is that happiness is dependent on circumstance. We hear that time and time again. But allow me, brothers and sisters, to remind you that Paul here is emphasizing the source of this joy. Where this joy is rooted. Where is it coming from? The Holy Spirit. Sam Storm says, "Joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God." Because of the indwelling presence of God in the Thessalonians' lives, their joy in the midst of suffering showed their genuine salvation. Now, because of the Thessalonians' amazing imitation of the apostles and Christ with the receiving of the word with joy in much affliction, unsa na ang result? Verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Like some kind of domino effect, their imitation of the apostles and of Christ resulted in all the region imitating the believers in Thessalonica. For better appreciation, Macedonia is the region where the Holy Spirit directed Paul to preach the gospel instead of Asia. Macedonia is also the region where other cities that we are familiar of, like Philippi and Corinth, are also located. Achaia, on the other hand, is situated just south of Macedonia, where modern-day Greece is. So basically, Thessalonica has become a church that the other churches look up to, including Philippi and Corinth. And take note, they were old believers, they were new believers. Thessalonica has become the standard bearer, per se. Paul continues in verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. A repeat of the same thought in the previous verse, but now with a description and extra information on how they became an example to the region. The first is the description which says the sounding forth of the word. The first description. The phrase sounded forth is just one word in Greek, which means bursting forth with like a loud trumpet and thunder, like a reverberate. This means that everywhere the Thessalonians went, they brought with them the gospel. Everywhere they go, they take it as an opportunity to share the gospel. As they go about their earthly businesses and dealings, the gospel is preached. So much so that because of this aggressive evangelism, it was also like blowing a loud trumpet, that its effect was widespread, reaching more people than usual. The second extra information we learn from this verse is that not only were they aggressive in sharing the gospel, their faith in God has also spread. So what does this mean? This means that aside from the gospel aggressively preached, real life testimonies of how this gospel transformed the lives of the Thessalonians went out also. So, the gospel message was accompanied by personal testimonies of former pagans who came to saving faith after receiving the gospel. Also, personal testimonies of perseverance in the faith in the midst of affliction and suffering. All in all, the way the Thessalonians lived out their lives has also gone forth everywhere. I don't know about you, but this is the modern equivalent of going viral. With aggressive evangelism on the part of the Thessalonians, coupled with amazing stories of their faith, this resulted to the apostles losing their job. Joke lang. So that we need not say anything. Amazing. That was the impact, the resounding reputation that the Thessalonians had. Marketing professionals have known for years that a product recommendation from a friend is among the most effective means of advertising. Many large companies prefer investing in giving free samples of their products to select consumers, along with incentives to encourage them to recommend the products to friends and family. Around 700,000, they selected people called connectors who spread the word to others so that the company need not spend on TV advertising and newspaper or social media advertising. The Thessalonians somewhat became these connectors, that the apostles' job of sharing the gospel has become easier so that we need not say anything. I can almost imagine Paul going up one day in one of the synagogues. He was about to preach, getting ready. He has already rehearsed his preaching multiple times in his mind. He has rehearsed his responses to those who would say something against him. I don't know, he could also have tried to visualize his escape route with Timothy already in the driver's seat of the horse carriage, ready to go at a moment's notice in case another city riot takes place. But as he starts to speak, a man from the crowd says, "Uy, you're the Apostle Paul. Naman ko'y amigo sa Thessalonica. I have a friend there who told us everything about you and my friend's journey to saving faith and about this Jesus Christ." I know this is just my imagination, but this is the resounding reputation that the Thessalonians had. That in Paul's missionary work in the region, the people themselves report to the apostles the amazing work God has been doing in Thessalonica. In fact, verse 9 to 7 says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Amazing. They themselves report concerning us. Let me itemize that for everyone, the two verses. The people, and probably the unbelievers themselves, are the ones reporting to Paul, number one, the kind of reception we had among you. That means how the Thessalonians welcomed and treated the apostles while they were there. This shows how the Thessalonians went out of their way and provided selfless and sacrificial service while the apostles were with them. Second, how you turned to God from idols. This talks about the conversion story of the Thessalonians. In verse 9, we learn the level of gospel understanding the Thessalonians had. They understood that the gospel message is not just a message of good news, but it's a message that demanded that they break away from the idols that they possess. And that's exactly what they did. Please understand that in and around the city of Thessalonica, idolatry was everywhere. In the city itself, there were places of worship that were set aside to promote the worship of the emperor. On a clear day, you could look to the south. Beyond the city walls, around 80 kilometers away, you can gaze upon Mount Olympus, which was literally the mythical home of the Greek gods. Idolatry was quite literally everywhere, all around Thessalonica. To turn from idols as Gentiles, that was a big deal. Then another level of gospel understanding. The Thessalonians understood that they didn't just break from their idolatry, but they also replaced it with a better master. The gospel calls us to replace our devotion to lifeless idols with a devotion to the living and true God through faith in Christ. As John Stott puts it, authentic conversion involves a double liberation, both from the dominion of the idols, whose slaves we were, and into the service of God, whose children we become. This is the conversion story that resounded from the church in Thessalonica. The kind of reception that the apostles had with the Thessalonians, their conversion story, and third, they also talked about the unbelievers, the people talked about Jesus Christ and his second coming. Notice that it did not stop with their conversion, but the resounding reputation of the Thessalonians is that they are a people with a heavenly mindset. This means that they possessed an attitude of eager anticipation of the second coming of Christ. The Thessalonians recognized that their hope is not in this world. They knew that everything they do apart from the work of the gospel is fleeting. The Thessalonians knew that the gospel needs to be preached far and wide because there is not much time. Jesus is coming again soon. That was the mindset of the Thessalonians. As much as we do and should care about our earthly needs of other people, especially among believers, the core of the gospel message remains the same, that we have an ultimate problem of sin, and that it can only be remedied by God. All this, the report of the reception, the conversion, and about Jesus Christ and His coming, was reported by the people to the apostles. Amazing how a very young church has such a resounding reputation. This kind of reputation became a blessing to the region around them. It accelerated the gospel and has become a great help to the missionaries and the apostles. I then want to pose a challenge to our local church, Living Word IT Park. When our friends and loved ones hear of our church, are we satisfied with them seeing us as just a church in a very good location in Cebu City? Or a church with fun church activities, great praise and worship, lights and sound system? Or are we satisfied with them seeing us as just a church with very friendly people? Or should we, like the region in Macedonia and Achaia, strive to follow the example of Thessalonica? Brothers and sisters, with all that in mind, allow me to share 3 points that we can bring home from this exhortation. First, a church with good repute starts by imitation. Sometimes we forget that we are actually encouraged to imitate godly men and women. According to J. Hampton Keithley, this is not merely a matter of external conformity, but change from the inside out through receiving and following the spiritual truths of the faith as seen in the life of the model. It is not wrong to imitate godly men and women in our local church or even those who we don't know personally. In fact, the Bible encourages us to follow and imitate godly men and women. In Corinthians 11:1, Paul encourages the church in Corinth to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Philippians 3:17, Paul does the same, but this time he told the believers in Philippi to look up to godly leaders other than him, referring to Timothy and Epaphroditus. What makes it wrong is when we start to idolize them to the point that we overlook any wrongdoings they make. Examples include when we ignore sound doctrine being watered down and perverted simply because the pastor is our friend or a good leader. Or when their practice does not match their preaching. Or when they sow disunity and conflict in the local church. We can go on and on with the list. But thank God, Paul does not stop with earthly fallen man and woman. He still reminds us to imitate the better God-man. We are to imitate Christ. We can have so many references to our faith, but our ultimate reference should be no other than Jesus Christ. The author to the Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of God. There are so many examples, you know, that we can follow from Christ, but in the context of our passage, we imitate Jesus Christ in affliction. Jesus Christ chose to be meek. Isaiah 53:7 says of Christ, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Because the church in Thessalonians followed Christ in this manner, in spite of the affliction, in spite of the persecution, the testimonies of this kind of faith helped in the spread of the gospel in the region. Second, we can imitate Christ in his devotion to the Father on his mission. Christmas is just right around the corner, and everywhere we go, we see symbols and pictures of the birth of Jesus Christ. These illustrations show the adorable baby Jesus carried by Mary, and beside her is Joseph, and surrounded by farm animals, no? the usual image that we see. Yet we sometimes forget that when Christ was born, he was on a serious mission. The kind of mission that determines the eternity of countless souls. Ultimately, he had in mind the obedience to carry out the Father's will. The level of devotion to this mission is seen in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26:39 says, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In spite of Christ becoming discouraged that his disciples already fell asleep, in spite of the sorrow and anguish of knowing what lies ahead, to the point of sweating blood, he says, not as I will, but as you will. Do we have that same devotion to the mission? Like the Thessalonians and like Christ, do we have a not as I will, but as you will mindset in our lives? Do we have this kind of devotion in the Great Commission, in our marriage, in our families, in our work and businesses, in our relationship with friends and strangers? Or do we just go about our daily lives as if we are only living for the now? Living Word, IT Park, let's imitate godly men and women before us, and let us imitate Christ in dealing with affliction and devotion to the gospel. Second point, a church with good repute sparks inspiration. Never underestimate the impact leading by example can have to people. Both in the natural and spiritual sense. In nature, a mother cheetah brings a live gazelle to her 5-month-old cubs, baby cheetahs. To the surprise of the baby cheetahs, the mother released the gazelle in an effort to teach the baby cheetahs how to hunt. Of course, after several unsuccessful attempts, cute attempts probably, the mama cheetah intervened and showed them how to catch dinner. Personally, growing up, I have seen my father raise our family. It is not without its episodes of trials and consequences because of his mistakes and sins. But what I appreciate is how my father always goes back to God in humility. That kind of example somehow played a role in how I also deal with my own set of struggles. The key phrase here is that we need not say anything. The apostles need not say anything. As what we have learned earlier, the church in Thessalonians became an example to all the region. They live the lives they are preaching. Brethren, because we follow both Christ and godly believers before us, this should spark other believers to do the same. Let's be a church that inspires other believers and other local churches, and we can start by living as a good example. And thirdly, a church with good repute supplements missions. Because of the Thessalonians' faith and aggressive evangelism, they had a resounding reputation that sounded forth across the region. It almost seemed that the apostles were the mouths and tongues of the gospel. Then the church of Thessalonica acted as the microphone, the amplifier of the gospel. A church with this kind of resounding reputation boosts all efforts made by the apostles, by missionaries, by full-time evangelists. For us to appreciate this, let us see what the opposite looks like. Who has Disney Plus here? Kakapasok lang ng Disney Plus sa Philippines, right? I think it was 3 weeks ago, well, last month. Or maybe Netflix. I don't know, almost all. So. It's quite amazing that in this day and age, we have an easier access to movies and TV shows at just a reasonable monthly subscription. The effect of these streaming platforms in our spiritual life, no, it can be addressed in a different sermon, guys. So, din siya about ano, the distractions of streaming platforms. But in light of our third point today, let me ask a question. In popular TV shows and movies, what do you notice of the type of Christian often represented in these shows? I'm going to give you a second to scroll through your series na yun nalantaw na. Oftentimes, you would see Christians portrayed as either ignorant, simple-minded, and unsophisticated Bible-thumping individuals. Or, they are also portrayed as bigoted, close-minded, fanatical individuals. Have you noticed that? Now, why is this so? Yes, it is true that for the natural and unbelieving man, the spiritual things are foolishness to him. Of course, when secular, unbelieving producers, directors, scriptwriters portray Christians in their shows, they see fools. Of course, it's clear in the Bible. But can we also take a step back and recognize that this is also the result of quote-unquote real-life believers misrepresenting Christ? The result, day by day, instead of amplifying the gospel, it becomes harder for unbelievers to come to the saving knowledge of Christ because of these inaccurate, preconceived notions of Christians. I remember one of the stories of one of our godparents who is part of a big international Christian organization. They have yearly conferences in the United States to which he has been a regular participant. At one of those conferences, part of the program is for them to do street evangelism. Upon returning to the Philippines, he shared to us that he found it hard to share the gospel there than to share the gospel here. almost all the gospel, all the people they shared the gospel to mentioned of the wrongs, the scandals of their own local church or people that they know to be Christians. That's why they reject Christianity altogether. What's my point? Because of years of the church's misrepresentation of Christ, either by church scandals, church divisions, and other church inconsistencies, instead of boosting or accelerating missions, the effect is the total opposite. We are gradually reaching the day and age that sharing the gospel becomes very difficult for believers and for full-time ministers. I hope and pray that here in Living Word IT Park, we can learn from this and make a conscious effort to live an authentic gospel-centered life. Here are some helpful reminders to have a resounding reputation that boosts missions. One, live a life centered on Scripture. One's devotion to the Bible, to the Word, sets the foundation of a life pleasing to God. Second, understand that we are all works in progress. So that's why we need to be consistent in prayer and consistently depend on the Holy Spirit in our battle with sin. Third, don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Only God can change an unrepentant soul. Our task is just to share the gospel. Don't let your prejudices towards a person because of how he looks, how he speaks, where is his background, hinder you from sharing the gospel. Fourth, live a transient life. Because Christ is coming again, let us live a life that focuses on the spiritual and be more intentional in sharing the gospel. Only then can we amplify the gospel like the Thessalonians. What makes us become a church with a resounding reputation? One, we start by imitation. You imitate godly men and women and Jesus Christ, of course. Two, we become a church that sparks inspiration. And lastly, a church with good repute should supplement missions. Before I close, let me make one more thing clear. To strike a balance from our learning of the passage in Thessalonians. The same God who commends a good reputation also made this statement. Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets. What is Jesus Christ talking about? He's talking about the prophets in Jeremiah's time. So let's go to Jeremiah 6:13 to 14. It says, from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In Jeremiah's day, like in ours, prophets were saying false things just to win the approval of people. Especially the kinds of prophets that take advantage of their position in society. Their goal was unjust gain, either financial or likely a wide range of benefits. So when is the time having a good reputation becomes a bad thing? It is when we use manipulation and dishonest gain to get a good reputation. That's what made the prophets false. Jesus' point was this: anytime we sacrifice truth, anytime we sacrifice our obedience to God, anytime we sacrifice our integrity for the sake of pleasing people by having a good reputation, that is when it is dangerous. History is riddled with church leaders compromising the essentials of the faith with the innocent goal of just trying to attract more people inside the church. In their efforts in trying to be relevant with the culture, they have watered down the gospel to make it more appealing and more seeker-friendly. Let's not go there. So how do we navigate through this? It's a good thing Jesus includes in the same passage in Luke when having a bad reputation is actually good. Luke 6:22 to 23 says, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Christ says we are blessed when our name is reviled and maligned for Jesus' sake. It values the promise of heavenly reward more than the benefits of just pleasing other people. So the only time that a bad reputation is a good thing is when it is the result of our faithfulness to the truth and our loving obedience for Christ. That's what made the prophets true. As what John Bloom said, loving the promise of gaining the reward of God more than people's approval has been the mark of God's people in all of history. I understand that up to this point, our emphasis has been becoming a local church that aims to have a collective, resounding reputation like the Thessalonians. But I also want us to not lose sight that the church is composed of individual believers like you and me. Individually, we have been bought at a very precious price, the very blood of the Son of God. Individually, we were once spiritually dead, ignorant of our condition and incapable of saving ourselves. We are a people not that has been saved not because we are worthy, but because we are not. Individually, we are not just citizens of the Philippines, but we are also citizens of heaven. Individually, we each of us is a new creation. We are representatives. We are called sons and daughters of God. Brethren, what does this all mean? To have a resounding reputation means our lives are no longer our own and we live no longer for ourselves. How can we go on living according to the patterns of this world and claim to be a representative of Christ? It's either you're a liar or you represent another. That is our individual responsibility, to have a resounding reputation to all people because we represent Christ. Church, like the church in Thessalonians, let us be a church that aims to have a godly and resounding reputation. A resounding reputation of imitating Christ. A resounding reputation that sounds forth like a trumpet that leads souls to Christ. And in doing so, let us be watchful of our motives, that we don't compromise the essentials of our faith and our testimony. And finally, that we have a responsibility to have a resounding reputation, not just for Living Word IT Park, but ultimately, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, Lord, with hearts that are convicted, that are in admission, Lord, of the many times that we have failed and misrepresented you. The people that we deal with, in our workplace, to our spouse, to our kids, to our family and friends. There are many times, Lord, we have maligned your name. But Lord, thank you, because your word is indeed a double-edged sword. It pierces through the heart. And thank you because we now understand that we are not just representing our name, our church, but we represent you. We are your representatives. We are your children. And Lord, we ask for your grace that we behave ourselves, act ourselves accordingly to our calling. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Whatever has been achieved this morning, yours be the glory. In Christ's name.